We're in Parashat Chukat. The parasha is dealing with so many issues, especially with all of the laws of contamination, purity and impurity. And Mishpat is like trial. It's something that we investigate, we ask, we're looking for evidence. And Chok is just a law. This is the law, and you might not be able to understand it. You're probably not able to understand it. So Parashat Chukat is dealing with that dimension of the things that we're not able to understand, which is mostly all the concepts of how could it be that I'm just staying in the same room with a... No, we can feel it maybe, to stay in the same room with the dead body, okay. But after wherever I go, whatever I touch, everything is impure because I was in that same room. It's pure spirituality. And the parasha begins, Zot Chukat HaTorah, the things that you can't understand in the Torah. And it means that there is a basic law in spirituality, in life, in a form of a healthy soul, spirit, that there are things that a person is not able to understand. Basic understanding that we need to build ourselves around. I'm looking at people around me. I don't really know what their feelings are, what their thoughts are, what they mean. I can only know about myself, and also not always, but about myself. And it goes deeper, because I'm only supposed to deal with myself, and not to put myself inside of that position of judging no one, inside of deciding for no one, manipulating no one. I need to understand what's going on in my life and to understand that everyone is a part of that puzzle, my own private puzzle. And our sages say that one of the most important skills that one must have teaches tongue to say, I don't know. Say, I don't know. We see that people that always know are motivated by arrogance. They're angry because they know something is not working according to what they know. All angers come from that. There are things that I don't understand, that I don't know. And of course, that amazing subject, how can that special water purify people and at the same time to impurify someone else? The one that is purifying his friend is being impurified at the same time, only by just sending a few drops of water on him. What kind of spiritual process is that? This is the big question about that red cow. And I'm not going to answer you something that I know. I can only answer you something that I thought of. Because no one knows it. Even Moshe Rabbeinu didn't understand it. Although that some say that he was able to understand it, but not to give that understanding, to pass it on to us. The red cow, shelo ala aleha ol, that she didn't carry nothing, never worked. She was only totally innocent, just walking on the grass between the flowers, eating, having a good time, easy life of a cow. Yes, totally innocent. But what? It's red. All judgments. She's suffering judgments. Not so easy, because we don't know what's going on inside. Of course, I'm not talking about that cow. I'm talking about the feeling of us, that when we something is, happens and we ask why do I deserve it? I don't deserve it. I didn't do nothing. I'm totally innocent. Why do I need to suffer that? Why do I need to suffer that? The way our minds are working, our thoughts, managing our life, is to take an idea and to believe in it. To choose a commentary, a commentation on what's happening, and to believe in it, and to decide that this is what that happened. To feel that I know the reasons, to feel that I know, to feel that confidence that I control the situation. But it's not the truth. Because a lot of times, from those questions, why do I need to suffer that? I don't deserve it. It's not my fault, it's not this and that, but this is reality. It's not a question now. Reality is reality. There is a question, and the question is, do you have any understanding or any assumption about that reality that is hard? Everyone knows that it's hard. But do you have any idea that you can grow from or not? And sometimes that unfair feeling is not letting you find what Hashem is trying to tell you, right? I feel innocent, and that someone is just blaming me for, I don't belong to that. I don't belong here. Sometimes it takes time to understand the message. And this is the moment that I'm talking about. The moment that you don't have any understanding what Hashem wants from you. And you're just suffering. And you don't have any good idea to grab and to believe in about that reality to grow out of. So at that moment, you need to decide to stay a cow. This is the idea. This is the idea of patience. I don't know anything. I'm going to drink my water. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to eat. I don't know. I'm still waiting for the right and strengthening and growing idea about that reality. I will not believe the thoughts that weakens me, that breaking my spirit. I will not believe it. I'm broken anyway. But I'm not going to establish a trauma. I'm going to wait. Okay, this is something very funny. It's half a joke, but it's serious. At the same time. Later on in the parasha, when the Torah is starting to mention and to get into details with all of the contamination issues, of course, like I said before, the dead body is father of all contamination. This is how it's called in the books. Like, everyone that was exposed to that kind of contamination is passing on contamination, whatever he touches, whatever seed that he's sitting on. Like, this is the first degree. Second is not passing on, but still contaminated. And okay. So again, Adam ki amut ba'ol, a person that died in the tent. There are a lot of drashot and amazing Torah on that verse that is saying the tent, the oil, is the place of Torah. Adam ki amut ba'ol, the one gave up on everything and he just went to learn Torah, dedicated his life for Torah. He left this world and he chose the Bet Midrash, he chose the eternal life, all kinds of teachings that belongs to rabbis. The biggest contamination in our lives is the past itself. Stay caught and devoted to that ego that established all of those traumas and is fighting for its life. Because the one that really seeks the truth is not fighting for his life, he's fighting for the truth. Fighting to defend that ideology, that identity, those ideas. In Likutei Moharan, Rav Nachman is, Rabbeinu is saying that הניצחון לא יכול לסבול את האמת. The need to win cannot stand the truth. You know, if you come to someone that loves to argue, even if you're telling him you're right, he's going to fight on that. No, I'm wrong. No, you don't understand. I'm more right than you think. You didn't understand me yet how right I am. The one that is seeking for the truth, and not in a Muslim way, is willing to die for it. To die. To confront all of my fears and all of my anxieties. And to admit I was wrong. And actually, if you see the laws of Torah, you see that people are sentenced to death, might be sentenced to death for some things, and you need to be willing to admit a sin that can cause death, you know, in court. Of course, our sages say, and that's an important thing to know, that a court, a Jewish court, that killed once in 70 years is a deadly court. It's like they always find a way to show and to see how it wasn't, you know?
But why is it called a deadly court if there is one death in somebody?
Because they're too cruel. They were too cruel not to find the reason to save that life. Yes. Yes. To die to the past. To die. Every night, to learn how to forgive. To learn how to be truly merciful. To die. I can even say that me, as someone that is trying to make tshuva, to be honest, I'm trying to get closer. What's my purpose in life? I'm trying to get closer to Hashem. You know, like I told you before, all of those teachings about the righteous man that left all of that world and went into the tent of Torah and is learning all day and is devoting his life and is succeeding, is so righteous and amazing. I'm sitting like I'm lying like a dead corpse in that tent. I'm trying, but I'm failing every day. I'm failing every moment. I'm failing all the time. So, Baruch Hashem, it's better to be dead inside the tent and not outside. To make a new start. Every time. To die to the past. There's only one question. Is it strengthening me or not? Is it strengthening me or breaking my spirit? Am I growing now? Or am I killing myself? What kind of thoughts do I believe? Torat Chaim, the Torah is Torah of life. If you get into life of Torah, and you become so angry, and you look at people around you, you should do that, you should do that, you shouldn't, you do that, you're dying, you're killing, you're murdering. Everything is, it's not, that's not the light of Torah. Torah is Torah of life, of light, if you start illuminating and people around you see you as a someone that is in a process, that is getting holier and holier, they're going to follow your ways anyway. What kind of court are you taking part of? Are you one of the deadliest court? Or are you looking to find a way to judge favorably yourself, first of all, your environment, people around you, your life, situations in life, and the deepest judgment? What kind of a relationship do you have with the Creator? Because we can stay religious and listen and to be afraid of so many things, but nothing is going to change that we have a relationship with the Creator, with Hashem Yitbarach. And it's a very, very important question to ask ourselves. We invent the image to be in touch with, to relate to. We're trying not to invent an image, of course. It's not a face, it's not a body, it's not a statue, it's not a picture, it's not the sky, it's not the sun, it's not the moon. Okay, so we invent an image of midot, of some character of what? And this is the judgment that we make to the Creator itself. To believe in Hashem is to believe in merciness, is to believe in love, is to believe in kindness of the Creator, not to believe in love as a concept. That the Creator is a loving kindness source of life, and it's the only source of life. Or that you believe Hashem is cruel, that He's going to punish you for every smallest detail or mistake that you did. And it's a very, very slight, very delicate, you say, like, it's touching all of those attributes. Because our sages say, the one that says that the Creator is just letting people do whatever they want, is going to be to die in an awful death. Kadosh Baruch Hu lo vatran, is not someone that you can come and say, that is coming to you and telling you, hey, you owe me 1,000 shekels. You say, no, I don't. So he says, ah, okay, no, you don't. It's not some, how do you call that kind of person? Yes, if I come to you and I tell you, you owe me $1,000,000. I say, no, I don't. So I say, okay, no, you don't? Okay, no, I'll forget it. It was my mistake. You cannot say that about the Creator. But I'm telling you, He's merciful, He's kind, He's loving. Right. This is why He's putting you borders. To educate you, to build you, to grow you in a right way. You know, if there is a plant that no one takes care of, it's just not letting other plants grow around it. But you will let go when you do and use the tools that He gave you. And the one most strongest special tool that He invented even before He created the world, it is called tshuva. If you regret on your mistakes, if you admit, if you're willing to let that ego aside and to die, and not to all the time fight, no, I was right, I was supposed to do it. Just to say, maybe I was wrong, to open that door, and then to start investigating and observing and judging yourself. This is what we see at the end of the parasha, when again, we started all of those whinings, and we don't have this, we don't have that. You know, Rashi is saying, this is the way I understood Rashi, that they were eating that man, And it was totally perfect. It just went into the body and they didn't need to go to the toilet. So they complain, no, we want to go to the toilet. What do you want? I want to feel like I ate something heavy. What? I miss my spare time at the toilet. What do you want? The blessing. Oh, this is a good eye. This is a good eye. Ein Tova. So immediately Hashem is sending snakes, and snakes starting to bite. And then it's the verse is saying that the people made tshuva. They understood that they were wrong, so they confess, they admit, and then they go to Moshe and tell him, please, please stop the judgment. Okay, so Moshe is going, and Hashem is telling him, make a bronze. I don't remember what kind of metal it was. Bronze snake on a staff. And show it to the people, and it's going to be a miracle. Everyone that's been bit by that snake going to look at it and miraculously immediately healthy. And this is what happens. And it's a beautiful, again, beautiful saying by our sages that they ask. The snake was the killing one, and the snake was the purifying. Is the snake killing or healing? And the answer is, of course, just to show you that as long as they were raising their eyes to heaven and giving their hearts to Hashem, the healing happens. Just to tell you that for Hashem it's a game here to deal with. Not a game in the meaning of something not serious and treating us like puppets. It's a game. One time the snake is killing, one time it's healing. If you remember the cause, Hashem is being sarcastic sometimes. Hashem has a sense of humor. And not always it's funny. To us. Not always it's funny. But if you're in the right side, and I'm not talking about the righteous side, the right side of looking for the cause, searching for the truth, you will find that humor very funny. And you will start laughing at yourself. Start laughing at that ego. Start laughing at that trauma. Start laughing. Really. To understand, wow, I was carrying that carriage on me for years and years. I was making myself miserable for years. And it was only me doing that to myself. Because whatever happened, happened, and it's over. The one that carries that in memories and maintaining the miserable character is me to myself. Waking up that memory to life again and again to myself. So it's first of all, in first step, when you enter that door and you understand that understanding, it hurts so much. It's frightening to get into that pain. But at the next step, you start laughing. So you finish investigating in one level, but you're deeper than that. And it's so beautiful to realize that, okay, I got into a deeper place in myself. In my self-investigation. So that concept of dying to the past, of understanding that the same snake can kill you or heal you, it's all things that we need to, that it's trying to remind us. that kind of life that has purpose in it. Life of purpose in each and every moment. The purpose is not the target. The purpose is not a goal, a future goal, a future target. The purpose is in the present. You should have future targets and goals. You should never lock your purpose in the future, because you're never going to get there. It's going always to stay a part of the future. You're going to get to the... because you confuse between purpose and goals. This is what I'm saying. Purpose is in the present moment, always. To have a purpose in life is to know that you're living in the maximum vitality that you're able.
Right now.
That's the purpose. And goals and targets, it belongs to the future. Finish targets. You always invent new targets. If your state of mind is that the purpose is a target, you will never get to it, because when you finish the target that you thought is the purpose, when I'm going to be married, I'm going to be happy. And then you're waiting for the, I want children, I want this, I want that, when I'm going to be rich, when something is going, the purpose never, you're never going to get to it. Because this is the kind of a state of mind that puts the purpose in the future. You can also say, I do this because I want, and that word because is familiar with the essence of purpose. This is the purpose, why I do that in order to get that. It's like a purpose, but it's... Our sages say, die in order to live. If you really want to live a complete life, you must be willing to die.
Yeah, but unfortunately, speaking from my experience, you need to do this like many times. Not just once.
Always.
Not once.
To always be in that position that... So first of all, like I said before, it's in order to make a new start in life. Okay, I was wrong. Okay, this is not for me. I sinned, to make tshuva, to regret, to make a new start. A second understanding is that remembering the end, remembering death, you know, our legs are the loyal organs. This is how our sages call it. They're loyal. Why are they loyal? Because they're going to bring you to the place where you die. They're loyal to their purpose. You're going to die whenever you need to die, and this is where you're going to be buried. They're loyal to that purpose. Remembering that final end that we're going to get to, the final end of the image. Not of the true self, not of the soul, not of the spiritual being. Remembering that, if you do it right, is what gives you motivation and value to your life. If you really want to see someone alive, you need to go meet and talk to someone that knows that he's going to die.
You know? Like in real life?
In real life, yes. It makes a huge difference.
Then you see, like, even the most simple thing, like scratching your own nose, sometimes people can't even do it when they're on their deathbed. It's like, you realize how much you take everything, like everything, even scratching your own nose for granted, and you see that, and you're just like...
Yes.
Yes. You really appreciate that.
There is fighting for life, mm-hmm. and there is resisting reality. When you stop resisting, you're starting to really fight for your life. Because resisting means that you don't live your life at the moment. You lose the purpose. And then people that resist in that way, when they give up, they break by it. So we said, one way is to understand the power of a new start in life. Second, is that remembering that death is waiting behind the corner is something that is giving motivation and value to life. And the third is that it's helping to let go all of the selfishness and all of the need to argue and to win about concepts and without living real life. To really, really devote yourself to really, to real life, to feelings, to spirituality, and to go to a new level of devoting yourself to the truth and not to that fight of the ego. One last idea that I wanted to tell you is something that really bothered me when I was learning that parasha last year. Or maybe it was 2 years ago. Very heavy subject of that selfishness of the people with Moshe all the time. Moshe and Aaron, Moshe. In our parasha we see how Miriam and Aaron are dying. And again, like I started, it's very hard to deal with all of that concept of purity and impurity, life and death. These are the subjects that we don't understand. This is why in that parasha we see Miriam and Aaron both dying. And it's a very, very big question to ask why Miriam, Aaron, and Moshe eventually are not entering the land of Israel. They're the salvation crew, but they're not entering the Holy Land eventually. So when Miriam dies, immediately there is no water, the people are starting to complain, fighting with Moshe and Aaron. And when you read it in the verses, you see, okay, so they're complaining again. They're coming to argue. But I was trying to look at it from a human side. Look, it's their sister that died now. How can you just come and start fighting with them? How? Why? Okay, you need water. It's totally acceptable. Come, take a part. Mourn, cry, talk, and ask for water. Oh, we need water. What's going on here? How could it be?
That's like the same day they did that, right? Like, that's why you're saying they're selfish. They did it, like, right away.
Let's say, I don't know when it happened. I don't know. But maybe it was during the Shiva. How long people can... Immediately when Miriam died, and this is where our sages learned that Miriam was the responsible for that miracle, to have that well coming with us everywhere, having water to drink. So how can you say 3 days, 4 days without water?
That'd be really scary.
Yes, it is really scary.
In the desert.
It's hard for me to know when.
And Rabbeinu is saying an amazing, amazing concept about Miriam in Likutei Moharan, that Miriam is the soul that is responsible for all of the Chidushei Torah. This is the water. There's a certain soul that all kinds of Chidushei Torah that comes to everyone that make a Chidush in the Torah, through that soul. This is the pipe to Chidushei Torah in our world.
Why would Hashem put them to the test like that? It seems like, in a way, he was testing the people through Miriam's death and then not giving them water right away, and they're like going days without water. I mean, that's like a very hard test for somebody to go through.
Of course.
It seems like almost like they would fail. Like, would you know?
The failing is not asking, is not lacking the water. The failing is the way you behave.
But it's
this is
way,
it.
You know?
What?
You're thirsty, you're going days without water, that'd be scary.
Of course. Okay.
So it seems like too hard of a test to pass, you know what I'm saying?
First of all, yes.
It's like, who would pass that? I know I wouldn't pass that test.
But you go and scream and...
Yeah, I'm not Hashem. Are you going to kill me? Or...
Hashem, not Moshe. What do you want for Moshe? You're looking for... You already learned Breslev.
Yeah.
So you're calling
exactly.
Hashem. Exactly. As long as there is no... Real success in life is taking responsibility. This is only real success in life. I take responsibility. I admit when I was wrong. I bless Hashem when I succeeded. I take responsibility for my own suffering, for my own joy, for my own happiness. It's my job to make myself happy. No one is supposed to make me happy. No one is supposed to feed me. No one, especially not emotionally, okay? And when there is no responsibility, there's only two options. Or accusations and guilt and fault, blamings, or dependency and reliance. And like I said before with the snakes, they make tshuva and then they go to Moshe and stop the judgment. For us, it's almost doesn't make sense because Baruch Hashem, righteous men, improved the understanding of the Torah during generations. And still we need the righteous men to help canceling judgments. I'm not stopping that Masoret, heritage. Of course, the heritage continues. We need the righteous men to stop, to cancel the serious judgments. But we need to take responsibility. And getting into the land of Israel is living in full responsibility. This is what I'm trying to claim, okay? This is the concept that I bring now to the conversation that we have. And this is why the spies said it's a swallowing land, because it wants you as you are, not giving accusations and looking for someone to blame, admitting you. It wants you not as someone that is just relying on others and needs help all the time. It wants you. The land is eating you. No excuses, no masks, only with responsibility. This is the land of Israel. So Miriam, that is supplying water just in a miracle, or wherever you go in the desert, you have your water to drink. It doesn't belong in the salvation. You dig your own water. Moshe and Aaron, that are going and canceling judgments and surrendering to our selfish needs and accusations and blamings, they don't belong to the land of Israel. It's not the kind of leadership that belongs to the land of Israel. This is why they die in the desert and not entering with us.
I was just thinking of Miriam, though. She belongs
to Eretz Israel already, pure and righteous.
Okay.
But it's not the kind of leadership. The hardest test in education is to sit and to watch your child going to fall. And to sit, to watch it, and to let it happen.
This is how
they can understand the influence of their own mistakes in their own life, to suffer the pain, to have new understandings. Okay, so I'm not going to whatever to do to repeat that mistake again.
So Hashem would be thinking the same way about us then. Why sometimes we go through bad stuff, I guess.
You have a free choice, always. Hashem is giving you a free choice. You see what people do in the world. Hashem is giving a free choice.
I think even in that, though, Hashem's like infinitely merciful, because even when we make bad choices, He still helps us and takes care of us.
Yes, he is always inventing a new, like the GPS. Always
yes,
calculating
yes.
a new.
Yes.
Yes.
That's true.
Yes. So Miriam, Aaron, and Moshe are not entering the land of Israel because it's not the kind of leadership that belongs to the land of Israel. Because of that reason. And Bezrat Hashem, I hope, may pray on all of us that we're going to be able to take that responsibility in our lives and to connect to true righteous people, but not in the way of blaming and not in the way of reliance, from a more mature way that understands that I just learned a new word 2 weeks ago, interdependence. That we all depend on each other. To really know that we lack and we don't understand and we don't know a lot of things and we need help. But always at the same time to remember that we're surrounded by people that also have things that they don't know, also have things that they don't understand, and we can give. And we have what to give, and we're so important for them. And sometimes we are able to understand something that they don't understand. It's written also in the Halakha today, in the Shulchan Aruch, it's written that the most important part of charity is the warm feeling, the smiling face, to do it in a way that gives a good feeling to the one that receives. Not to just, here, take $1 million, you... No. Take 5 shekels. With this warm smile on your face. Because this is the way you build someone. That is going to start believing in the good again, in his life. He lost the understanding that life is good. He lost the feeling that life is good. You can give him something that is a lot more than money. And money is only the tool to connect between you. Because when he starts believing and feeling that good, he can conquer the world. Okay, good luck.
I have a funny story. The other day, this person asked me for tzedakah on the way to the hotel. And I was like, I don't have any change. I only have, you know, like a bigger bill. They're like, okay, I'll give you change. So I handed them the 20 shekel, and they're like, can I keep it? I'm like, no. Like, I had to haggle with them. I was like, no, I need some change.
Oh, my gosh.
But it felt so weird, though. I was like, at least I need bus fare to get back, okay? Like, it felt really weird haggling with a homeless person.
Gosh.
Like, hey, that wasn't the agreement.
That wasn't the agreement, exactly.
You know, Judaism gives a lot of power to the one that needs. A lot of power.
So
and the ones that learn to use
it. It was a test for me to be able to set boundaries, because it was
exactly.
Hard saying that to somebody who knows homeless.
Yes, yes. You know, in one day you can find yourself deciding to start making a work of righteous people and giving all everything you have, and to get yourself in that trouble, because nothing is, you know, you're not going to die.
Yeah.
Because you don't, because you lack the money.
Yeah, it was funny.
And you know, and starting to struggle for a way to go back home without that money.
Yeah, it was a wrestling for sure. I was like, at least let me have bus money back. He's like, okay. So then he gave to me.
He gave to you
my change.
You see?
It was funny though.
You see, you made him give charity as well.
Yeah.
You gave him the merit to do a mitzvah. He never has the option to give charity.
No, really, though.
Amazing. Only Judaism. Yeah.